All right, turn to the small book of Habakkuk. A little small book toward the end of the Old Testament. It's actually on page 1000 in the Bible. And if you're using the Pew Bibles. I've been doing a short series through this book, and although we aren't able to look at the whole chapter of this last chapter, chapter 3, we're going to be focusing on the end of this chapter. I'm closing my series, and so next week, Jason Thoman, our intern, he's our intern for this school year again, he's going to be preaching for us next week. And then after that, Barry York is going to be doing a series in the evening for a few weeks. And so we can look forward to those two men bringing the word. Before I read, just to recap one last time what's going on here in the book. The people of Judah and Jerusalem have become very wicked. There's a wicked king that has ascended to the throne. Habakkuk cries out, "Why do you let the wicked reign?" God has told Habakkuk that the Babylonian army is going to come in and wipe out and conquer Jerusalem and wipe out those wicked leaders. That, of course, isn't the news that he wanted to hear. That's devastating news. Life is about to get very hard. Habakkuk and the people of God are going to go through some very hard times, times of great suffering. And so this passage that we come to at the end of the book is one of my all-time favorite passages, one that I've committed to memory, committed many years ago, but it often comes to mind because it's such a great picture of faith. The faith that we need as we anticipate hard days ahead. And so I'm going to read this starting verse 16, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. Listen to God's holy word. "I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." That's where we'll end the reading of God's holy word. May He grant us eyes to see the treasures of the faith found here. I want you to imagine yourself as a settler of the frontier, settler of the West during the frontier years of our country. You've decided to make your way to California, bring your family, start a new life there. So you start off in St. Louis, you pack everything you need or think that you'll need in a wagon, and you head west. And you travel through the flatlands of Kansas, you go halfway through Colorado, and the further west you go, you see the Rockies rise up off in the distance. And so far, the road, the traveling hasn't exactly been easy, but now that you see these mountainous peaks before you, you recognize this traveling, this road, this journey is going to get a lot harder. You have to somehow get through this mountain range with your family and all your belongings, traversing those snowy peaks and rocky valleys. And so as you climb over that first pass, you hope maybe it's a very narrow mountain range. You can maybe pass through quickly. But as you reach that first mountain pass, you catch a glimpse of seemingly endless snowy peaks as far as the eye can see. And your heart sinks. And your legs turn to jello, and you wonder, how in the world am I going to make it through this? A hard journey has now become an impossible journey. Well, Habakkuk, in essence, is standing at this first mountain pass, looking at the difficult journey ahead, and he is scared. His heart sinks. His lips quiver. His legs turn to jello. God's told him that the Babylonian army is going to invade. His life as he knows it is going to end. Family and friends will be taken or killed. His life, he's going to lose the life that he has. Those who survive are going to enter into a life of slavery and severe hardship. And the thought of that whole idea terrifies him. The journey's going to be hard. It's been hard already under these wicked leaders, but now it's going to seem near impossible. How am I going to survive this? And it's enough to make you sort of want to give up. To throw in the towel. To quit. Well, Habakkuk doesn't give up. Instead, he resolves to rejoice in the Lord and to look to the Lord as his strength. He resolves to rejoice in the Lord and look to the Lord as his strength. You may be in the middle of a very difficult journey. There are struggles that you wrestle with that wear you down each day. They may be physical struggles, relational, emotional, vocational. And some days the road seems impossible. How am I going to make it through this? And at times you may be tempted to give up. In those circumstances, do what Habakkuk does here. Look to the Lord for everything that you need. Rely on the sovereign Lord as your strength, and he'll see you through. He makes your feet like the feet of a deer. He enables you to travel these hard roads. Rejoice in the Lord and look to him as your strength, and he will see you through. This is the conclusion, as I've said, of this book of Habakkuk. Notice here that the situation is very much unresolved still. The wicked still reign in Jerusalem. They continue to seemingly get away with their wickedness. And pretty soon, a whole bunch of wicked men, even more wicked men, more wicked than the Jewish leaders, the Babylonians are going to come in and they're going to ransack the place, and that wickedness is just going to continue. It'll compound. It'll multiply. Think about how this book ends as opposed to the book of Job. Job, in many ways, is nice and complete. It begins with Job raising his complaint to God, and in the end, God answers him, not only answers him, but then brings resolution and restoration to the whole problem. Job was restored. He was given his family, his wealth, and honor once again. The trial has passed. He's entered into this golden age. Well, in Habakkuk, we get to the end of the book, and the problems really are just now beginning. Very soon, things are going to get a lot worse. Habakkuk's scared. His heart pounds. The thought of what he and his people are going to have to endure causes his legs to turn to jello. Rottenness creeps into his bones. His lips quiver. The fear of a long, painful struggle is a very real fear indeed. And some of the situations that you face are situations that either have endured for a very long time or may endure for a very long time. And God may have you carry that burden for a very long time. And your heart sinks at the thought of it. I can't do this one more day. How am I going to get through this? The thought of it lasting a month or a year or a decade, it terrifies you. What's the thing in your life that terrifies you the most, that you struggle with the most? That thing that weighs heavily upon you every day. Maybe it's a relationship or a difficult marriage or long struggle with someone in your family. Maybe it's loss and grief. Maybe it's dealing with loneliness or a miserable job situation. Maybe it's bitterness that grows up in your heart. Or maybe it's you deal with daily physical and emotional pain. And the thought of having to go through another day, another month, another year makes you sick and you cry out to God, I can't do this. The burden's too heavy, the journey's too long, the mountains are too high, the valleys are too rocky. I won't make this, I can't do this. That's the kind of situation that Habakkuk faces here. Well, how does Habakkuk handle it? Well, it's very interesting what he does initially here. Habakkuk begins this last piece with these last three verses of the book with painting the worst case scenario. He takes a bad situation and he thinks of what's the worst possible thing that could happen. He says in verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, and the olive or the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. If I lose everything, he's painting the worst case scenario. In an agricultural society, this is everything you need for life. If you lose all your crops, your family's not going to have anything to eat or to sell. If you lose all your sheep and your cattle, those are his investments, his wealth. If he loses those, he has nothing left. He's not going to be able to provide for his family. If this actually happens, his family would be forced to become beggars. Very possibly they could starve to death. Habakkuk is painting the worst case scenario here. You know, when we face hard times, sometimes it's a good thing to consider the worst case scenario rather than avoid it. It's good to consider that sometimes things might actually get worse. What if I lose everything? I want you to do something here. I want you to take one of your hands and just hold it out in front of you. And I want you to imagine in this open hand everything that you love. Everything that makes your life enjoyable or easy. So you picture your family, your friends, your house, your car, your money, your job, your health, your comfort, your good name, your freedom, your emotional stability, the fact that your legs work, all these things sort of piled up on this hand. And then I want you to imagine if God took it and he just wiped your hand clean. And he ripped away everything that you loved. You think your life is hard now. What if everything was taken? How would you respond? This is exactly what happened to Job. Everything was ripped out of his hands in a moment. He lived through his worst case scenario. What if you lost everything? What if your hand was wiped clean? If the thing you hold most dear in your heart was ripped away, how would you respond? Well, it'd be absolutely overwhelming. I want to roll over, give up, throw in the towel. These mountains are too high, the valleys are too rocky, the journey's too hard, I can't do it, I don't want to do it. That's how we'd be tempted to respond. Now, I imagine you'd have the same thoughts. Well, how does Habakkuk respond? After he paints this worst-case scenario, even if he says he loses everything, he will he resolves to do three things. He resolves to do three things. The first thing that he resolves to do is that he resolves to rejoice in the Lord. He lays out the worst-case scenario in verse 17, and then he says in verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." What an amazing statement. How could you rejoice when your whole life falls apart? It's hard enough to rejoice in your present circumstances, let alone worst case scenario. But Habakkuk, even if he lost everything, he resolved to rejoice in God. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was imprisoned when he wrote the book of Philippians, and he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice, no matter your circumstances, even if you're imprisoned, even if you lost everything, rejoice in the Lord." Well, how in the world can you rejoice in these kinds of circumstances? How do we get through the worst case scenario and be joyful? Well, here's how. With one hand, you hold open, holding all the things that you treasure here in this life, and then with the other hand, you have this white-knuckle grip on God. Because you know, if you have God, you have everything you need. The only reason you can hold these most treasured earthly possessions in an open hand without gripping onto them is because you recognize that God is your satisfaction and your joy. You recognize that through Jesus Christ, you've been given a gift that can never be taken from you, and that gift is life with God Himself. now and forever, and all the blessings that go with it. And when you understand this, then your joy doesn't ultimately depend on what you have in this open hand. Yes, we treasure these things and love these things, but your joy rests completely in God. You grip onto Him. And because He's always with you, you can always rejoice. Now, I don't know how heavy and how deep the struggles are in your life, or how debilitating your pain is, or how significant your losses are. But I do know that if you know Jesus Christ, you can rejoice because you are the wealthiest person alive. Because you have God. And if you have God, you have all you need. And even if things get worse, you can rejoice. It won't be easy. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. Nothing about it is easy, but you can rejoice in God. Have you, like Habakkuk, resolved to rejoice no matter the circumstances? Consider the worst case scenario and say, along with Habakkuk, even if that happens, I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Savior. Resolve to rejoice because you have God. So that's the first thing. He resolves to rejoice in the Lord. The second thing is that he relies on the Lord for strength. Verse 19, he says, God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. I think that sounds a little weird. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He makes me tread on my high places. Even in the worst circumstances, Habakkuk relies on the Lord for strength. He uses the imagery of a deer traveling over rocky, treacherous mountains. Why a deer? Why does he mention a deer? Well, a deer is sure-footed. A deer is able to climb those treacherous mountains with confidence and actually with grace. God enables you to climb those mountains that are before you graciously and confidently. He gives you strength one step at a time to traverse that treacherous and painful road. In these circumstances, our tendency is to think about, well, what's going to happen next week or next month or next year or next decade. But what the approach that Habakkuk has here is, don't think about what happens there, but think about the next step that you take. Depend on God for one step at a time, one day at a time, one moment at a time. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on those heights. As you rely on Him, God will give you the strength to climb those mountains, as high as they are, and traverse those valleys. Resolve to rely on the Lord for strength. So Habakkuk resolves to rejoice in the Lord. He resolves to rely on the Lord for strength. And then the third thing that he does is he waits quietly for God's full salvation. He waits quietly for God's full salvation. Starting in the middle of verse 16, so we're jumping up into the first verse of our section here, he says, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. The word here that's translated as quietly means to rest or to be still or to be patient. I will patiently, quietly wait for the day of calamity, the day of trouble to come upon this nation, these people invading us. I will be still and quiet. It's this idea of being at peace, a deep inner peace, a peace that surpasses understanding. It's the opposite of being anxious about our circumstances, not fretting about what's going to happen and when. But Habakkuk is resolved not to be anxious about the future, but to rest quietly, patiently, peacefully, waiting for the Lord to act, to crush Babylon that's going to come and invade them. He's waiting patiently for God to bring about the full salvation, just as he said he'll do. He knows this whole situation is in God's hands. He knows that God's using the Babylonians for his purpose. Even as the wicked reign and do their thing, God is going to gain glory from their actions. He knows these things. He knows that God has promised then in his time crush the wicked. And he says that the righteous are to live by faith. Soon, the power that the wicked have to destroy will be taken away. They won't be given any more power to cause harm. Habakkuk knows that the day of calamity, the day of destruction, the day of judgment is coming upon the wicked, and he looks forward to that day of salvation, and he resolves to rest quietly, patiently, peacefully, waiting for God. We live in a world that's been ravaged by sin. We see the curse. It extends into all areas of life. We are, every part of our being has been distorted and ravaged, shattered. We're born wicked and broken. We live in a wicked and broken world. The devil shoots his fiery arrows at us. The demons seek to drag us down. The world tempts us, spitting out lies for us to believe. And these attacks are draining, exhausting. They wear us down. They hurt us. They are physical. They cause physical pain, emotional pain, relational pain, spiritual pain. But God has promised that one day, soon, He's going to redeem us from all that. God's promised to destroy Satan and his kingdom. In Habakkuk's day, he was waiting for God to come in and destroy Babylon. Well, Babylon is used throughout Scripture as a symbol of the kingdom of Satan. His kingdom, his nation, the kingdom of darkness has invaded this world. But the day is coming when Satan will have no more power. His demons and his people will have no power. The power of sin and death will no longer plague you. Sorrow and tears will be wiped away forever. Your enemies are going to be destroyed. Salvation will be completed. These rocky, treacherous mountains that arise up in front of you, they'll be completely leveled, changed into this beautiful garden with the tree of life, with the water of life flowing down the stream, and you'll live in the presence of God forever. Just as Habakkuk waited patiently, quietly, peacefully for the destruction to come upon the nation that invades Judah, so we wait patiently, quietly for the destruction to come upon Satan and sin and suffering and the curse. Of course, we understand that our enemies were slain there on the cross. Jesus defeated our great enemies when he shed his blood. And then he rose again. He ascended into heaven with the promise that he'll return and finish the job. Remember that day's coming. Your struggles will not endure forever. The glory that will be given to you will, in fact, be so great that it will make these struggles that are so heavy seem slight and momentary in comparison. Our struggles don't necessarily make sense to us, but we do know for sure that the day of salvation is coming. God has promised it, and he will bring it to pass, and so we wait patiently, peacefully, and quietly for that day to come. So there you are at the top of that first pass. As you enter into the Rocky Mountains, you see this difficult journey ahead, and your heart sinks, and your lips quiver, and your body aches, and your legs tremble. You're scared. You're scared about how difficult this is going to be. Well, at that point, resolve to do those three things. Resolve to rejoice in the Lord. No matter your circumstances, rejoice in the Lord. Because if you have Him, you have everything. Resolve to rely on the Lord for His strength. He'll give you strength one step at a time to traverse those mountains. And third, resolve to rest patiently, quietly, and peacefully for Jesus to return and destroy our enemies forever. Fix your eyes on the grace to be given us when Jesus is revealed. Rely in, or rejoice in, rely on, and rest in the Lord. I read a good book a while ago called The Long Walk, and it claims to be a true story. Whether it is or not, it's a bit debated, but it's an amazing story, no doubt. It's the story of a man, a Polish man, who was captured by the Russians during World War II, and he was sent to a Siberian prison camp. where he'd be worked to death, essentially. The camp was out in the middle of nowhere, so if you escaped, you really had no place to go. You'd likely freeze to death. But this man, along with five other men, they planned to escape, and so they gathered some supplies, and on the right night, they escaped, and they headed south. If they went west, they would have ran into trouble, so they headed south. So they're in Siberia, and they're aiming to go to India. And the book gives this account of their journey. They traveled through some of the harshest elements, a bitter cold in Siberia, through the sweltering heat of the Gobi Desert, and then even through the Himalayan mountains, all the way to India. Four of them survive. A long walk, to say the least. You may feel like you're on a long walk, and you're not even sure of what's ahead. But no matter how hard the journey is, will you resolve to take every step, rejoicing in the Lord, relying on His strength, and resting patiently, waiting expectantly for that day of deliverance to come? Rejoice, rely, and rest in the Lord, and God will be glorified in your journey. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, help us in our journey to rejoice in and to rely on and to rest in you. Don't let our trials overwhelm us or crush us, but give us the strength that we need. Make us sure-footed. Let us rest in you. We thank you for being with us, for carrying us to that finish line of the resurrection. We thank you for the promise of your Spirit to complete what you've begun. So give us the strength that we need, and come, Lord Jesus, come. Finish off our devastating enemies and escort us into glory. Do your great work in our lives and let your name be honored. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.